All right, 1 Kings chapter 17. Would you like to stand? Stretch for just a little while. Most people know the story of this great old preacher. They don't spend a lot of time with the time that he spent alone. For 3.5 years, he is alone on the orders of God. It's interesting, and you'll see as it unrolls in the story today, how God calls him to do something and then has him disappear off the scene for 3.5 years. It's amazing, if we as a Christian nowadays, the mindset is that we want to immediately try to grab the spotlight or the limelight, or we need to be recognized or whatever it may be. And yet in the Bible, consistently throughout the Bible, the Apostle Paul gets called out of due time, gets blinded, gets his sight back. The Lord takes him 3 years on the backside of the Arabian desert to give him the revelation. John goes to the Isle of Patmos. Moses goes out into the desert. John goes to Patmos. John the Baptist was in the wilderness. It's all throughout the entire Bible. Jesus is in the wilderness. David is in the cave of Adullam. David, the great king. Here's what I want you to see as I set up the message, the entranceway, the foyer to where we're going today is just because God told you to do something does not mean He will do it the way you think it ought to be done. God has a different way of answering our prayers. Sometimes, some of which we will not understand until we're on the hillsides of glory. Look with me, if you would, please, just a few verses to set the precedent up, and then we're going to go through it a little at a time. The Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, he's from Tishbeer, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." Grab a hold of that. He's standing in front of Ahab, but he's aware of God's presence there. "There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." That's a 25-word message, 5 times 5. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Then it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt to the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask him to help us. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let me see if I can set this up this way. Would you agree with me that when Elijah was called out, and called at a very wicked time, you find out that in verse number 30 of chapter 16 that Ahab is doing everything evil in the sight of the Lord. So there's no question that the direction the king has taken the nation of Israel is wrong. Would you agree with that? And God has a voice. He calls Elijah, a man out of Tishbeer. Gilead means a hard or a rocky or a stony place. And he calls him out of there and he says, "I want you to go tell him it's not going to rain anymore and there's not even going to be any dew anymore." Now, pronouncing drought in the Old Testament on a nation was definitely seen as a sign of God's judgment against the nation for not doing what God would have them to do. So when he pronounced this, he's not just pronouncing this judgment, this curse is coming, but Ahab would know because of his upbringing, what he is saying is, God is fixing to curse this land because of the direction that I'm going to lead him. While we could preach on that this morning for quite some time, I'd like to change the scenery just a tad and say that after Elijah delivered a great message into the king and the king's palace, and after he is allowed to walk out from the presence of the king, the Lord then says to him, "Now here's what I want you to do. Go eastward and go hide yourself by the brook Cherith." That hidden place, that rocky place, that torn up place, that secluded place. I want you to go out there by the brook Cherith. Now, I want you to understand when you go there, I'll provide water and flesh for you there. I'm positive that Elijah didn't want to go to that place, but if he hadn't have been where God wanted him to be, would it be a proper statement to say he wouldn't have gotten water and he wouldn't have gotten food? Because God said, "This is where I want you to go." But sometimes where God wants us to go is not always where we choose to go. I wrote this down because I thought it was somewhat profound when I got it, and I really don't remember who. It's a lot of my own words, but everything is going great. And then for the believer, nothing takes God by surprise. Because what appears to be to us an accident, for God, it is really a divine appointment.
Amen.
It is really God not looking down and going, man, I didn't see that one coming. Wow, really sorry. Let me see if I can make some course correction along the way. Everything that happens in our life, God has already signed off on.
Amen.
God already has said to you, listen, I'm going to allow you. Say, oh, no, preacher, now wait a minute. Now you don't understand. God does know everything, and God knows what's best. Remember in the book of Matthew, he tells them right after a great miracle of the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fishes. Remember, there's a lad among us, but what is that among so many? And the Lord said, well, you'd be surprised how much I can do with a little bit. Bring me a little and I'll make a lot. Right? The little boy, lad with the lunch, he brings that and he makes the 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes and then feeds the 5,000 men, let alone the amount of women. Right after that happens, the apostles are in a great position. They're told to go get into a boat that Jesus picked out for them, to row across a lake that the Lord had picked and gave them the direction, said, go from here to right over there. I'm going up there to pray while you're doing this right here. Now here's what I want you to do. Get in the boat and row. I'll meet you over on the other side. If there was ever anybody in the will of God, those apostles were in the will of God when they got in that boat, picked by God, and doing exactly what God told them to do. Yet when you read that passage, you don't go 3 verses and you find there's a great tempestuous wind blowing and they are going under and they are fixing to drown out. You say, why? There's a huge storm while they're going from where God said to go to where God told them to go to.
Right.
A storm, what? They're the apostles. They shouldn't be in a storm. There should be clear sailing. It should be everything's okay. Elijah's no different. Neither was the apostle John, the one whom Jesus loved. Odd thing, we do know whether or not he was actually boiled in oil. We don't know. That's what tradition says. I can't prove it to you from the Bible. We do know that he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And we do know that while he was alone on the Isle of Patmos by himself, that is where he got the book of Revelation.
Amen.
He got the greatest revelation when he was by himself. But if you were to view him today, outward looking inward, you would say, that guy can't be in the will of God. He's over on an island by himself, probably scarred by being burned, no question. He had been beaten by that time. He was affiliated and associated with Jesus, even known as the one whom Jesus loved. And yet he has been completely abandoned, left all alone, put on the Isle of Patmos, no doubt to die.
Right.
And the Lord said, hey, John, how you doing?
Come on,
right,
brother.
Right.
Amen.
Lord, I don't know. I'm kind of wondering what I'll eat. Well, I don't know. I fed Elijah with ravens and gave him some meat in the morning and meat in the evening. And I gave him some water in the morning and water by a brook that was out there. So if I could take care of him, I'll take care of you. John, you're not here by happenstance.
Amen.
You're here because I'm going to use your trial, your trouble, your tragedy, your deep miry pit that you're in right now, Jeremiah. I'm going to use that to help some people later on. See, I have to get you here in order to tell you about over there. I got to get you going through this so that you can now be in a position where it's not about you anymore. You know what he said to Elijah? He said, hide yourself. You know, that's a hard thing to do.
Amen.
It's not your human nature to hide yourself. Even if you're introverted by nature, it's not normal for you to hide yourself. You know what he said? Hide yourself. That's kind of against social media nowadays. I don't want to get too technical with you because nowadays it's all about show yourself. I said in Sunday school, it's interesting what it is you want to show everybody and then you want to turn off the show when you pick and choose when to turn off the show.
Right.
So here's the thing. Sorry, that didn't go over too well. But here's what I want you to understand. Just because you happen to be by the brook Cherith and God's got you right now in a secluded place, doesn't mean you're out of the will of God.
Amen.
It means you're in a preparatory place.
Yes.
It means you're in a place where God can do more with you during that time than he can do with you when everything is going fine. Too many distractions when everything is going fine. I don't know about you, but when I get sick, I get narrow-minded. I mean, I'm just saying, I get selfish. I'm kind of like, you know, one of those, you know, I can focus on me really, really well. I want to feel better. And I know this, I know that when I get alone, and I get quiet is when God seems to mash his fingerprints into my clay more than he ever does in public. Let's go through the passage and let me just show you a couple of things here and understand this, because I'm going to show you the Christian life. Would you agree with me that he's by the brook Cherith by God's ordained will? You agree with me on that? Guess what happened? The Lord's given him water and given him bread, and guess what happened? The brook dries up. You ever been where God wants you to be and then all of a sudden he turns off the spigot? You can't seem to get anything? You heard a testimony about it today. I love the Lord. I believe the book. I'm at the end of it. I can't do anymore. I can't go anymore. I've done everything I know to do. I'm at the point of last resort. I'm at the end of my rope. But I want you to notice also that the Lord doesn't just let the brook dry up, but when the brook dries up, he gives him specific direction on where to go next. It's not this idea that we're playing pin the tail on the donkey and that we're blinded like we're trying to smash a pinata up in the air and hoping to find God's will. I believe if the Bible is right, you find the will of God on the road to duty. And I believe many people nowadays preach about the Bible being the authority, yet they refuse to allow it to be the authority in their life when it goes contrary to what they want to do in their flesh. In other words, we want to believe that the Bible is, amen, praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah, the Word of God from cover to cover, including the maps, except when it says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together. Except when it says they ought to live a life that can not be made fun of or laughed at, that I ought to have a testimony. That he says, let your light so shine among men, what, that your works may be made manifest. That's what he says, that my testimony should make people want to look at me. You know what I've learned, Brother Jerry, is if you live a life for Jesus Christ, you never have a problem with people looking at you.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, if the Bible's right, if you're living for Jesus Christ, that's actually what you're looking for, is to be an example, an ensample, an example to other people. Well, he took Elijah out, apparently taught him for 3.5 years some things. I don't know how that must have been. I've tried my best to write sermons. I've tried to write a dialogue. I tried to write a paper on it, a dissertation on it. To imagine what it must have been like day in and day out with animals around that are starving to death, that water is running there, and he has to be fighting, I guess, with the animals, but the loneliness must have been unbelievably profound. Unless the Lord was keeping him company during his loneliness. But the Bible doesn't say that he is. But how would you like 3 years in solitary confinement? 3 years not getting enough to make enough bread or water for the next day. It is as if that brook begins to run every morning. The Lord turns it on. He gets his water. He turns it back off. It dries up. Then in the evening time, he turns it on, lets him get the water and turn. Every day by faith, he has to trust God for provision.
Amen.
We've gotten to the point nowadays where we don't trust the Lord for provision. We rely on the credit card.
Yeah.
Oftentimes, instead of asking God that he send us to do something, instead of relying on him to do it, we just say, Lord, I got it. Instead of saying, Lord, I need some help with this. It's more than I can bear. This is a difficult situation. I'm feeling dried up. I'm feeling dried out. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You know, the odd thing I'll show you secondly in the passage is the Lord prepares a woman to let him know that this preacher's coming his way. You can see it in the passage if you want to take a look at it. She's called the woman of Zarephath. What's her name? No idea. Doesn't say. She's just a woman. Again, we had not realized the author has allowed us to see that she is anonymous, so we can include ourselves there. You say, why? Oftentimes, God will prepare you to help somebody that's been sitting out by the brook Cherith for a long time, and you don't even know they're coming your way. You don't even know who it is. You don't even know what it's for. You heard a testimony today. And what it said was, it just seemed like somebody would bring some food or send a card or do something else. And now all of a sudden we get encouraged or we get strengthened. And it comes from the oddest places. You say, what? A woman of Zarephath.
Right.
Who is she? Don't know. She's got a son. We know that. She doesn't have a husband. We know that. We know she must be given to hospitality because of all the people during a famine the Lord could call on. He said, no, I want to call that woman right there. And unbeknownst to her, she doesn't know when it's going to happen. But the Bible says the Lord prepared her and told her somebody's coming one day. And now she's getting to the bottom of her meal. She's getting to the bottom of her oil. The Bible says when the old preacher walks up to her and says to her, hey, are you the woman that I'm supposed to be looking for? She said, hey, preacher, how you doing? He said, listen, now how about providing for me? What are you doing? She said, I'm gathering sticks to make a fire, and I got just enough meal and just enough oil to make one more biscuit for me and my son, and we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die of starvation.
Yep, that's it.
That's what she said. She said, we're going to eat one more meal and then we're going to die. Not we're going to kill ourselves, but we're going to go through the slow, gradual process of dying of starvation. That's a hard way to go. Now, I understand when people begin to get to the end and you need to understand certain things, that sometimes when people begin to shut down, trying to feed them can actually make things more painful, but that's a whole nother deal and you discuss that with your doctor. But here's the thing. Whenever you start getting to the point of starvation, you lose your appetite. Well, he's been being fed every day. He's had bread and water every single day, and now the brook dries up. He goes out there one day. Now, in my mind, it's dry like it was when they crossed the Red Sea. It's dry like you can't even squeeze any water out of the mud. I'm talking drier than cracker juice. I mean like a desert dry. He wakes up that morning and says, well, I'm going to go wash my face and my hands and get ready for breakfast. And all of a sudden, he goes down to the brook, and I mean, man, it's talcum powder dry. He goes down there, and he's looking up going, 3.5 years you've been taking care of me here. What's the deal? And the Lord doesn't say anything. He says, well, maybe, you know, he just didn't turn the spigot on. Maybe the plumbing's clogged up or something like that. Maybe there's somebody at the headwaters and who knows what the deal is. But maybe at least they'll come by and deliver my breakfast. No ravens. No scavenger birds. Don't bring anything whatsoever except instructions. Brook dried up, Elijah. Well, matter of fact, Lord, it is. I've gotten accustomed to you providing for me, but it's talcum powder dry. Hungry are you, Elijah? Well, Lord, I mean, you've been feeding me every day for 3 years now. No birds came by to put anything out this morning. Hungry are you, Elijah? Yeah, okay, good. Let me try your faith a little bit, see if you learned anything in the 3 years. I want you to go down there to Zarephath. Zarephath, that's a town right there before we meet up with Ahab, isn't it? And the Lord said, yeah, it'll be on your way to where I'm sending you. It's on the way to where I'm sending you. You see, you've been on the way, Elijah. You just didn't realize Cherith was part of the journey along the way. Now you're going to have to trust me and get over your embarrassment, because when you see this old woman, she's going to be shriveled up. She's going to look like a raisin in the sun too long. She's going to be starving. I'm being serious now. They've been barely getting by. This land has been under a famine for 3 years. They're not like eating, you know, all kinds of stuff like even during the Depression. They are getting enough to basically survive, like just a few hundred calories a day, like if they were in Buchenwald or Dachau or Auschwitz or something along those lines. Just enough to be able to survive. We're going to eat this. She knows we're going to die. What do you want me to do, Lord? Tell her you want the bread. But I'm going to put her faith to the test too. How's that? You tell her if she feeds you first, because I got something I want you to do. She won't ever run out of meal or oil from then on. I'll feed not just her, but everybody in her family. But I got to see whether or not she's going to put me first or, listen, her own needs first. Now, I don't know about you, but that'd be a difficult thing if you're starving to death. But even more so, if your child is starving to death. For you to say, I'm going to pass it up for a preacher, that looks, if you were to look at him, you'd say, well, it doesn't look like he's starving to death. Well, he's not. He's been getting food and water every day. Do you understand? Amen. So he comes up and he looks like he's not doing too bad. He looks like he's doing okay. And here's this little old shriveled up woman. She's out there gathering sticks and stuff like that. And she gets those things gathered. And then the preacher walks up to her and says, hey, sis, how you doing? She says, I'm fine. Are you him? And he said, well, yes, ma'am, I guess so. What are you doing? He said, well, I'm going to make a cake and my boy and me are going to die. And he said, well, give me the cake and give me a cruse of water. A cruse of water? Wait a minute, preacher, do you realize we're in a drought? You want me to give you the most valuable commodity in this part of the country right now? You want me to let you drink before me and my son drink? You've been on rabbit tobacco or crack or something, preacher. I mean, I don't know. What planet are you from? Are you with me so far? Amen. And he said, well, the Lord told me to tell you, if you do that, he'll make sure you get your needs met. Now, tell me that doesn't fly in the face. Just in the first two examples, it makes no sense at all. Elijah, go hide yourself and I'll feed you. And he sends him out there and here's the water and here's the bread. Right?
Yes.
And then it dries up. Lord, I thought I'm in your will. You are. Doesn't mean the brook isn't going to dry up.
Amen.
Doesn't mean the bread's not going to run out.
Amen.
Doesn't mean you're not going to have to humble yourself and ask somebody for something that you need.
That's it.
Because I told you to. Well, you know what happens? He goes over there and he asks and she makes it for him. He gets the cruse of water and gets the bread. And the Bible says in the passage you're reading right there, the Bible says that during that particular time that all of a sudden she is able to get the bread. And the meal never runs out. The oil never runs out. And she's able to feed her and all that are in her household. Well, it looks like a great story. Until you come to the bottom of the passage. And here comes another detour. Here comes another dry hole. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, guess what happened? After the brook dried up, he goes over there, he got his biscuit, and now the boy's dead.
Yep.
What? Boy, now wait a minute, preacher. Hold on. That doesn't make any sense to me. God's blessing her and giving him plenty of food to eat. It doesn't even say what she died of. You know what happens when this death comes? If you look in that story, I'm just telling you a story to make you think this morning a little bit. You know what happens? She takes that boy to the preacher and says, what did you do this for? To call my sin to remembrance?
Yeah.
You know what happens sometimes when things dry up?
Yeah,
when somebody dies, you know what we tend to do?
Mm-hmm.
Lord, did you do this to call my sin to my remembrance? You know, sometimes when those things dry up, it does make us pause.
Sure. Sure.
But you say, "What? It's a journey.
Amen.
It's a journey.
Amen.
You're not stopping there. You're just moving through a place on your journey.
Amen.
So, but wait a minute, preacher. Well, now wait till you hear the end of the story. You know what she does? She takes that up to the preacher. I like the patience of Elijah. Could you flip over there and look around Psalms 40? Look at Psalms 40. Would you agree with me that Elijah must have had to have some patience to sit there by the brook for 3.5 years or for 3 years and then a half a year later on? But would you admit to that it must have been difficult to do?
Amen.
Have you ever been in a position where you're going through something even right now and patience is the thing that gets you more than anything else? You ever been there like I won it yesterday?
Yes, sir.
Maybe I guess you're not that way. Y'all are like, no, we're good. We can wait forever. Tell me that after we get done preaching today and you're at the restaurant. And tell me you can wait forever for them to serve you. Oh, no, they came here 10 people after me, but served them first. No, it's like I want you walk in an emergency room. You know what you're thinking? Me. Me. That guy's got a broken leg. I don't care. He made it to the hospital. That's good. Take care of me. What I got is good. I've got an epidemic. I got a plague. If you don't take care of me, bubonic plague is going to break out all over everywhere. I become everything. You ever notice how selfish you get when you get that way? I mean, you're like, no, I just go to the emergency room because, no, you go to the emergency room because for you it is an emergency. And then you get greeted with the nurse. You don't even get to see the doctor. The nurse comes out and goes, yeah, you don't look so bad. Have a seat. We'll get to you when we can. That's called the triage nurse. And you don't get the little mark on you that says, we got to rush you right back because, you know, you're just coughing a little bit or got a bad headache. All of a sudden, all these other people come in with rescue and flashing lights and blue lights are going or red and white lights are going and they're rushing people by. You're like, wait, I was here first. And the nurse said, well, if you was hurt as bad as they were, we'd put you back there first. But right now, you're not as bad off as you think you are. Notice what happens here in Psalm 40, and then we're going to go back to 2 King or 1 King. David said, I waited patiently upon the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Put a new song in my mouth. Praise unto our God. I wonder if David could say that if he hadn't have been in the miry clay. I wonder if some of the greatest psalms that have ever been penned by David could have been penned if he had not been in the miry clay. David was a great writer. David was a great hunter. David was a great shepherd. David was a great warrior. David was a great king. And yet, even for a king who is after God's own heart, he writes a psalm like that. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me and what? Put my feet upon a rock. You know what David said in Psalm 51? Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. You know what? After his sin with Bathsheba, he realized my sin is ever before me. Lord, I've stopped witnessing and I've stopped ministering. Lord, would you please wash me whiter than snow and wash me with hyssop and make me clean? You can read Psalm 51 this afternoon. It's a great passage. You say, what are you telling me? Even kings have brooks that dry up. Amen. I know I could always preach on the brook that dried up and hit somebody. Yes. You say, why? Because oftentimes we get stuck by the brook. In the story that I'm going to tell you now, come back to 1 Kings, you'll never see Elijah go back to the brook that dried up. You know what else you'll see? Even though he stayed there for 3 years, he never went back there again trying to recreate what had been before. You know why? Because he said it's time to move on. If he had stayed by that brook, he would have never met that woman of Zarephath. But more importantly, when the boy died, he would not have been there to raise that boy back to newness of life again. Had he stayed by that brook, he would not have been there to go up upon Carmel and to be able to call the people's attention to God and see the rank. Had he stayed by the dry brook, the nation of Israel would have dried up and blown away. Amen. But he decided to get up from the dry brook.
Amen. That's good.
And move on.
Amen. Amen.
How hard that had to be. Because sometimes that dry brook, brother, it can almost become like a Bethel to us. It can almost become an Ebenezer stone to us. It can almost become a place of worship to us. Yeah, but do you know what God did for me there? Yeah, but what's He doing for you here?
Amen.
Drop the T. What's He doing for you now?
Amen.
Well, he told him to go there, but he didn't tell him to stay there. It was for a time that he was to be there. You know what you'll find out? You'll find in the passage, the woman comes and said, did this happen to bring my sin to remembrance? And the preacher said, give me the boy. I love his patience. I love not only his patience by the brook. I think that we see his patience tested in that passage because when he gets ready to pray, he has to pray 3 times for the boy to get up. Give me the boy, he says. In an old Schofield, it's over on the left-hand page, the top of the left-hand column there. And you'll see him say, give me the boy. And when he prays, the boy doesn't get up right off the bat. He prays for him 3 times. And he's not afraid to personally put his paws on him. He's not afraid to keep it private. The boy has some kind of disease that he died from. And Elijah said, hey, I ain't giving up, man. The Lord was with me for 3 years down there. I can at least pray 3 prayers and see if we can't get this boy up. But if it hadn't been for Cherith, he may not have had the patience when it came time to minister. Because you know what's the most difficult thing about ministry? It's given people time to rise from the dead.
Yes. Amen.
Amen, brother.
That is so hard. Because you're like, get up, get up, get up. Man, this is great. Do you know who your mom is? Do you see what your Lord did for your mom? I mean, he gave you meal and gave you oil and your house has been fed. And look at what they had. And the preacher came by and man, God's in this place and the kid dies. You say, why? You can't live off of what mama and daddy had with the Lord. You have to have your own personal touch. Preacher, you're crazy. Well, thank you. Because until you learn to have your own personal relationship, you can't make it through what you've been through. God has to be real to you. He can be real to me, and I can do my best to try with all I have to make it as real as possible when I preach and when I teach and when I talk. I want you to understand I'm excited about it, but you can't live off of my excitement.
Right.
You can't live off of my Cherith.
Right.
Yes.
You can't live out of my miry clay.
Amen.
Or my Patmos. Or my wilderness.
Amen.
Or my desert. You have to have your own.
Amen.
Well, I think you'll find out. He prays. The boy gets up. I think he just does this like a gift. He takes the boy, I think it's what it says, right? Back to his mama. I don't remember exactly how it's worded. It won't come to my mind right now. But he goes like making a present. Like, your boy was dead, and here he is alive. Now watch. The Lord did a whole lot more than he told her he would do when she first gave the old preacher a biscuit. The Lord knew that boy was going to die. And the Lord knew that that old preacher needed to be there so that he could be given glory. The Lord could get the glory for resurrecting. That woman didn't have nobody to go to. That woman didn't have, you got 7,000 hadn't bowed the knee, but you can't find a stinking one of them anywhere they're at. They're all hiding. They're all, I used to would say in the closet, I wouldn't say that now, but they're all hidden, let's just say that, under the brush arbor somewhere. Not a stinking one of them showed up out there. I mean, I understand Elijah. You know, when Elijah said, Lord, I'm just high alone in the line. The Lord said, there's 7,000. How about? And people are like, well, there were 7,000. Well, where were they?
Amen.
Was a secret squirrel. I'm 007 Christian. Don't tell anybody. I'm incognito kind of deal. What's up with that? Why didn't they stand up and say, we're with you, preacher. Let's go. Amen.
Amen.
But no, they're like, I don't know, man. I don't know how long he's going to last. And so, but the Lord knew, right? But he never said, you're going to need this later. Her journey was, can you give him a biscuit and a cup of water? Well, I can do that much. You say, why? Because you never realize that that well never runs dry.
Amen.
She doesn't know when she does that. She comes back to the preacher and said, now I got a dead kid. You know what I know? I know when that happens in your life, you're going to need something bigger than you to get through it.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen.
Preacher, what about this? Preacher said, oh, give them to me. Can I come in there with you? Mm-mm. Mm-mm. I got to perform a surgery. You can't. And secret squirrel. Secret squirrel? You've been talking to peacock? No, never mind. Just, I can't. Just close the door on your way out. You say, why? Because sometimes God has to do some things for you privately that he can't do publicly.
Amen.
Behind closed doors.
Yes.
Just you and him. Well, you know what happens? He gives him the Lord and said, hey, you're riding a pretty good high, aren't you? Yes, sir, man. I'm doing pretty good. Praise the Lord. Whew. Man, that was really good, Lord. I mean, I'm not sure how you did that and everything. But I mean, I think how they must be thinking. I mean, can you imagine you pray and a kid gets up? He'd never raised anybody from the dead before. Now all of a sudden he prays and the kid gets up. It's kind of like, pretty amazing. Just saying. I don't know how he would act it. But if you raise somebody from the dead, I mean, really, you're going to be like, shh, don't. It's not a big deal. Elijah, aren't you the one that raised the widow of Zarephath? You know, I can't. To God be the glory.
Right.
And he goes and tells Elijah about the showdown. I'm about halfway through.
Yeah, come on.
He was told what to do and he did it bravely. He wound up by a brook where he was told to go and it dried up. He was told to go see a woman. He did it. The Lord blessed her and the kid died. Lord, seriously? Every time I turn around, it starts good and ends bad. The Lord's like, yeah, but you're not at the end yet. You just think when it ends, that's the end. No, that's just Cherith drying up. That's just the boy dying. We ain't done yet. So you know what happens? He goes up there on the mountain. You know the whole story. I'd love to tell it, but I don't have time this morning. But you go through that whole story there, and the fire falls and all that stuff, and Elijah's like, yes! We're going to have revival in Israel. This is awesome. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven. Not, probably not like that. And he goes and turns all the prophets of Jezebel into a non-profit organization. If Brad was here, I'd say 501c3. And it looks like the nation of Israel is going to repent and have revival. They said they would. And yet we find another dry hole. Because the people didn't respond like they said they would. And Elijah goes, wow, I don't get it. Nobody even brings me in for a meal or nothing. I mean, rain has fallen. Things are starting to turn green. Even the animals love me. What's the deal? Oh, knock at the door. Oh, well, there we go. I got a letter here from the king with the king's insignia on it. This is going to be great. Go ahead and read it to me. About time we're going to have a banquet and all of the bad places are going to be torn down and all of the sacrifices to Baal are going to be stopped and we're going to repent and Ahab is going to put things in order. This is going to be great. No, the brook's dry. He gets a letter from Ahab's wife and said, I'm going to kill you. And she had the power to do so. He wasn't more than about 800 yards from the palace and her tongue could just almost catch him from right there. You know what happens? Now the child died, is back to life again. Now he preached and the people didn't return to revival. Now he's sitting under a juniper tree, depressed. What? I'm talking about probably the greatest preacher in the Old Testament, at least. The greatest prophet. So great, he's mentioned in Malachi as coming back in the tribulation, having his head severed and glued back on after 3 days and going up. He gets to preach in the tribulation. So great a preacher was he. The Lord sent his own personal chariot down there by a chauffeur-driven chariot to pick him up and haul him alive into glory. That kind of preacher.
Amen.
Where's he at? Under a tree by a dry brook. He went under the juniper tree and no brook like it did for Hagar started babbling up out of that desert. Not a single raven brought him a morsel of food. And he had been faithful to serve God. He had done nothing wrong. But maybe I didn't tell you he was just on a journey. And Cherith was along the way, and Zarephath was along the way, and the kingdom of Israel was along the way, and the juniper tree was along the way. You say, why? He was headed over Jordan. He just hadn't got there yet. Well, you know what happens? The Lord comes down and ministers to him. Let me hurry. And he gets back up. And he goes right back into a stinking cave. He's sitting in a cave, man cave. You see why? There was no women in there. So it's a man cave. And it was dark. You know what he did? He's so upset he even covers his face with a mantle. So you can't even tell who he is. He doesn't even know who he is. I'm some great preacher. What am I sitting under the juniper tree for, depressed? Let me say this about that very quickly. It's very real.
Yes.
Even for Christians.
Amen.
And not to be smart, but you can put that in your pipe and smoke it, and I don't care if you like it or don't. Just because you're saved, it doesn't mean you can't be depressed.
Yes.
And even to the point of wanting to die.
Sure.
I just believe. Well, you're just stupid. Don't open your mouth and show your ignorance.
Right. Amen.
Depressed. He's in the man cave. What in the cat hair do you do? There's no ESPN. There's no movies. No cable. Satellite. No Facebook. No computer. It's just dark. He just met with God, did he not? What is he doing in the cave? You ever ask yourself that? People are like, well, you know, he went back out and then he picked Elisha and went out. No, not before he went in the cave. He's looking for God. You say, why? After seeing all these things, he had yet to understand. He had been with God. You say, why? Because when God was silent, it was because he was walking with him. He just wasn't talking with him. He was right there the whole time. He had a hold of him. He knew exactly where Elijah was. Elijah just didn't really get it. And we usually look at our situation and go, how could God be in this?
Amen.
And the Lord's like, I'm right here.
Amen.
Lord, do you hear me? Stop yelling. I'm right here. But Lord, do you care? Yes, I do. I just told you that. I need a nap. Leave me alone. There's a storm. Really? And you're the only one in a hurricane right now. I got you.
Amen.
Elijah, I think, goes into the cave to sort some things out. I think he's going, if I'm really the man of God and God's using me, why do I keep having all this trouble? And about that time, the earth shakes. And the rocks begin to break loose. And Elijah goes, he's going to be in the earthquake. The Lord said, you're an idiot. And about that time, a tornado comes up, man. The trees begin to snap off, man. And the wind begins to blow and the palm trees are bending over, touching the ground. And Elijah steps to the front of that cave and he looks and he goes, oh, he's going to be in the whirlwind. And the Lord said, you're an idiot. He doesn't even realize that when the Lord's telling him that, he's right here telling him that.
Yeah. Mm.
Amen.
And then the fire. Got to be in the fire. Yeah, no. Lord, where are you?
Amen.
I'm right here. What? I'm in the still small voice.
Amen.
Elijah, you have to get quiet to hear me.
Amen.
You got to get still. I'm not in all of these things you've been through. I was right there with you while you went through those things. Let me hurry. Elijah. He's got it. It's like, Lord, I never doubt you again. I got it. I got it. I see it now. He's walking along. And there's a guy plowing 12 yoke of oxen. That means he is well off. There's 12 other yoke oxen out there and he's plowing one. Looking at the fence post. He's just plowing. The old preacher walks by and the Lord said, that'd be a good guy to get right there. The last plowman. Call on him. He said, how you want me to call him? He said, don't call him by name. Just throw your mantle on him.
Amen.
And he said, what happens? He said, well, let's see what he does. That old guy, you know what he does? He walks by there and he goes, if it's God, follow me. And if it's not, have a nice mantle. See you later. That's what he did. You know what Elisha did? He said, let me say goodbye to my mom and dad and kill my oxen and go ahead and destroy all of my working machine because I'm not coming back. And I'll be right with you, preacher. And for 10 years. 10 years. He follows that preacher. Oh, we're almost done now. There's not a lot said about what he does.
Right.
Until it's time one day for him to cross over. He says, boy, I'm going somewhere you can't go.
Yeah.
Amen.
Elisha said, I'm going with you. He said, mm-mm. He said, I know you servants. You hang out with me as long as it's fair weather. I had one like you that deserted me when I walked into the desert. You ain't fooling me. He said, preacher, I'm going. He said, there's something in you I want.
Amen.
He said, you're in connection with somebody and I want to get to know.
Amen.
He said, well, if you can stay awake. Now do you understand Peter? Watch and pray, watch and pray, watch. If you can stay awake. He said, the Lord will bless you. Well, they're coming to the Jordan River. He's crossing over now. You say, what? Elijah knows he's getting ready to go. The second he touched that water with his mantle, the Lord said, hey, boy, you remember where we started?
Amen.
We started by a dry brook that I caused to bring water. You remember where we started? We started in a bad place where the ground was dry and the famine was great. Do you remember that woman starving to death gave you that? Remember that boy that died? Do you remember pouring all that water on the sacrifice up there and me striking that thing and everybody turning, you winding up back in there? Look at you now. Elijah kind of grins. He said, man, Lord, I realize now looking back that the journey was a great journey, but those things were simply stops along the way to prepare me for where I'm headed now.
Amen.
He takes that mantle, puts it on the water, no question at all. Because now he is no longer something he does, it's who he is. So his high is big and they're not way up here anymore, but the lows aren't way down here. You say, why? He's just accustomed to walking with the Lord. It's kind of like, it's a natural thing. You don't have to, Lord, did you want me to do this? The Lord said, get on the other side of Jordan. Preacher, how are we going to get over there? That's not my problem. The Lord told me to go. He'll provide a way. I don't know if he's going to give me skis to get across there, provide a motorboat. I have no idea. I got no way knowing. All I know is he parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel. He'll part the sea for me if that's what he wants to do. He didn't tell me how. I just know he always has.
Amen.
He didn't tell me how.
Amen.
He just always has.
Amen.
He goes over there. His toes touch the water. That water dries up. Elisha says, this must be it. And Elijah just grins. No, this is just another miracle.
Yeah.
It's another dry hole. Only this time, what represented moving time before now became a blessing because he now realized, oh, I'm crossing on dry ground because I get to where I need to be, but only after the Lord dries the ground up. So I can't rely on anything but Him.
That's right. That's right.
What the Bible doesn't tell you is, but it is inferred, is that when they get over there, the sleepy monster's getting on Elisha. The Sandman has come to visit. Big pail of sand. He feels like he's been staring at the spot welder too long. Man, he should have put that hood on. He knew better than to do it. Man, he got popped. Man, it's like, man, my eyes feel like there's a ton of sand in them. He just wants so bad to close them, but he's afraid if he closes them, he's afraid he's going to miss something. If I close them, I'll miss him. The whirlwind comes down. And the chariot lands and those frothed up horses down there with that coat like satin and a mane and a tail like silk.
Amen.
Nostrils flaring, hooves striking thunderbolts and lightning when they hit the ground. The Lord Himself with one hand reins those horses to a stop and those muscles begin to ripple under that and the horses are champing at the bit and they get as quiet as a kitten and settle down. The Lord opens the back of that gate. Elijah, you ready to go home?
Yeah.
And Elijah said, now I know why you had Cherith. Now I know why the boy died. Now I know why the people... Now I understand the juniper tree. And I understand the man cave. Yes, sir, Lord, I sure am ready to go. Now watch. Here's what the Bible doesn't say, but it's inferred. Like we understand this. Was it raining or was the sun shining when Adam was created? You say the Bible doesn't say. It does. Adam was created out of the dust of the ground. So it wasn't raining. We know by reading this passage that apparently after they crossed over, the water came back together. You say, how do you know? Well, they take off. Now, if I could paint, I'd have the Lord going up. I'd have his arm around Elisha, holding reins like this. Been a great journey, hadn't it, Elijah? Like, man, if I'd have just known this, Lord said, yeah, but I couldn't show you this. Because then the journey wouldn't have meant what it meant to you. And you wouldn't enjoy the ride home near as much. And then Elijah would go, oh, wait. I forgot. The Lord's like, what? He goes, I got the... Man, the Lord said, you ain't going to need that in heaven. You got me. He said, man, get ready. He goes, throw that thing down, boy. If I could paint, I'd have it.
Amen. That's good.
Floating like this. Yeah. Make a little spin or two, you know. And I'd have Elisha going. And Elijah's like, blow it again that way, Lord. Pretty cool. That thing would land. That young preacher picked that thing up. And he goes to the River Jordan. And he says, where is the Lord God of that old man Elijah? I added a little extra. Where is the God of Elijah? And he touches the water, and his journey in the ministry begins in a dry The Lord splits the river, and he started where the old man left off, in a dry place. And he learned the lesson of the dry place, and he did twice the miracles. Preacher, what are you trying to say to me? I'll be glad to preach it again. Some of you have been in some dry places. But don't make the dry place the ending place.
Amen.
It's a bad spot. It's a scary spot. Not the ending spot. We're going on. Oh, I'm positive. I have no question. Somewhere along the line, there was somebody that said, aren't you the one that were out there supposedly in the will of God and he dried up the brook? Aren't you the one that the Lord, that you took that biscuit from that woman and her son died? Aren't you the one that caused the big miracle of the rain and she wrote you a letter and you were going to die? You went out there, you were depressed and you wanted to die and to kill yourself and all that kind of... Aren't you the one that was out there in the throes of depression in the man cave? Elijah would say, yep. That was me, but that was just my trip.
David, good.
Taking me to where I'm going, and man, if you could see now what I see, you would understand that through that whole thing, the Lord was right there with me, preparing me to help somebody else.
Amen.
Say, surely not. No, here's the deal. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, don't have to turn there, but listen to me. That you suffer through any trouble, that you may comfort those who are in any trouble.
Amen.
Whether it's now or 10 years from now.
Yeah. Amen.
And the Lord said, remember Cherith? And you're like, yeah, Lord, I kind of been having a hard time. Well, you're here now.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. You think you could help somebody with your Cherith? Well, I can now. Okay, good. So now you understand it. You know what you'll say? Thank God for the dry hole. Because there is nothing like God using you when somebody needs help.
Amen.
And I might know the verses, but if I haven't been through it, somebody who has been through it that may not know the verses can say, I may not know the verses, Brother Russell, but I've been to Cherith. I might not know the verses, but the boy died. I might not know the verses, but I've been depressed. And now maybe I can be used. You say, what? Because it was a journey. I want to get to the end of my journey. You know what I want to do? I want to be able to look back and go, man, I wish I'd have had more cherubs. But it's hard to ask for it.
Yes.
I'll back it up with Bible and I'm done. You ready? Here's Paul. I had a thorn in my flesh. And I besought the Lord thrice that He would remove the thorn. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Therefore I have learned that when I'm weak, He is strong. Therefore I will glory in tribulation and rejoice in my sufferings. What? Paul's like, yeah, because I begin to realize every time I'm in trouble, when everybody else thinks the Lord's deserted me, He's right there with me. He's with me on the operating table. He's with me at the morgue. He's with me at the hospital. Can I tell you this? I've seen many Christians be mad at other Christians and leave the church and all that and then wind up in trouble. And guess what? I found out the Lord's not like, okay, well, I'm not going to come visit you because you're, I've seen Him do? I've seen Him step into that trouble and say, you thirsty? I'll make the brook run again. You hungry? I'll give you something to eat. Sometimes people do stupid stuff when they get dehydrated or hungry. They just act stupid. But you know what I want you to get this morning? God's allowed the brook to dry up for a reason. Don't get stuck at the brook. Keep moving. It's just the destination on the way to your final destination. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Miss Pat's going to come play. Just a couple of minutes now. God spoke to you. And you're this morning at Cherith. How about you come even now? And God spoke to you. We won't tarry long. Preacher, that's me. I didn't get it. I didn't understand. Preacher, I'm having a difficult time. I'm stuck at Cherith. Won't you come now? She plays. God spoke to you. Come on, they're coming. Don't wait. Come on. Come now.